going to see three things from this scripture this morning. One, what it says. Two, why it's needed. And three, what it means for us. It's been a while since we've been in Romans, so got a series going on Romans on Sunday mornings. And for one reason or another, we've been out of Romans and we've been here and elsewhere in the scriptures. So we're back into Romans this morning, and we've got to realize, we're going to take verses 9 to 17, and we've got to think, what are they in their context? Because we'll never understand them if we don't understand. We might not understand these anyway, but we'll never understand them if we don't understand them in the context. When I watch a TV series, if it's 8 episodes long, I'm always grateful for the beginning of the episode because it says previously, and it points back to what's gone on in the previous episodes. And I'm so thankful for it because I'm usually asleep by the end of the episode anyway. So it just goes through what's been going on previously, maybe the week before or the week before or the week before. Series that run for 4, 5, or 6 series just do my head in. I can only cope with 8 episodes. Anyway, what's been going on in Romans? Let's set it in its context. Previously in Romans, what's been happening? Let's just have a quick look at what's been going on in Romans before we get to chapter 4, verse 9. We've seen that one of the big themes of Romans is this: God is righteous. God is righteous. That means he's totally fair, he is just, he is honest, he is true, and he is faithful. God is righteous. And we've seen that in order for anyone to be in the presence of God, then they must be righteous. They must be totally fair, just, honest, true, and faithful. And what we saw in chapter 1 in the first 16 verses is this, that this righteousness of God is revealed to us in the gospel. And then we saw from chapter 1, verse 17 to chapter 3, verse 20, that the trouble is that all of us are unrighteous. We are not fair, just, honest, true, and faithful. We are the opposite. And we saw in those chapters that there's no way that we can become righteous through the law, through our religion, or through our morality. We're done for. But then we noticed in chapter 3, verse 21 to 31, that there is good news. God provides us with his righteousness, the very thing that God is and the very thing God requires of us. He gives to us because we can't get it ourselves. So the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ, and when we believe in him, God gifts us righteousness. He gives us what we need. Then we saw in chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, that even in the Old Testament, the saints there were not saved by their efforts of righteousness, but by believing in God's promise, and therefore God crediting righteousness to their spiritual account. Now that brings us right up to chapter 4, verses 9 to 25. We're just going to look at those 9 to 17 this morning and the next verses next week. But in these verses we see that this righteousness from God is not for Jews only. It's for the whole wide world. So let's explore these verses this morning, 9 to 17, and let's see that the righteousness that God demands can be given to us, not just to the Jews, but to the whole world. Well, let's see, first of all, then, what this passage says. And it speaks to us of God's gift to the whole world. These verses will teach us this morning that God offers the gifts of righteousness to every nation under heaven. See, there's a bit of background before we read some of these verses again. And the background is this, that Paul had to state that this righteousness is for the whole world because many, perhaps the vast majorities of Jews in the Old Testament and at the time of Jesus, had misunderstood this. And they had thought that they were the only ones who were God's people. They thought that they were exclusively God's people, and the rest of the world wasn't. The Gentiles, the rest of the world, were not God's people. So the Jews saw themselves as the children of Abraham, their father, and others were not the children of Abraham. And that led to some horrible things going on. It led to real Jewish-Gentile hostility. It led to the Jews calling the Gentiles dogs, and the Gentiles reciprocating in other unfavorable terms towards the Jews. It's real hostility going on. And then you'll find that because of this misunderstanding, that they tried to kill the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in Nazareth in the synagogue, speaking about salvation coming to the Gentiles. And when the Apostle Paul was in Jerusalem, in the temple, the Jews thought he'd taken Gentiles into the temple, so they tried to kill Paul. So there's this huge misunderstanding that was going on, not by every Jew, but by most of the Jews at the time of Jesus. We are God's people, no one else is. Abraham is our father, he's not the father of anyone else. We are the people, the rest of the world isn't. So what Paul needs to do here in verses 9 to 17, writing to the church in Rome, which was made up of both Jews and Gentiles, Paul has to write to them and say, this righteousness is for the world, no matter what nationality you are of. The righteousness can be given to any person in any nation at all. So, in verses 9 to 12, Paul destroys the Jewish view that circumcision put them in a right relationship with God. Now, you might be thinking, as I was thinking in trying to prepare this sermon, what has this got to do with us in England today? Well, Paul writes about the circumstances of Abraham's circumcision. And I'm so glad I got that right, because I've been practicing it day after day. The circumstances of Abraham's circumcision. You see, Paul argues here that Abraham received the righteousness of God before he was circumcised, not afterwards. So what, you say? Yeah, good question. So what? Well, here's the so what. The Jews thought that God gave them righteousness because they were circumcised. And therefore, those who were not circumcised under the Jewish covenant could not receive righteousness. Paul blows that out of the water. And he says circumcision does not count. Look at verses 9 to 12. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Okay, well, that makes sense, doesn't it? The point of that is this, that it's not Abraham's circumcision, it's not Abraham's religious works, it's not Abraham's nationality that gave him the righteousness of God. It is rather the gift of God through the promise of faith. And that can be for anyone, not just for the physical descendants of Abraham. So the blessedness that Paul speaks about in verse 9, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? That blessedness is for everyone who believes. You might ask, what is that blessedness? Well, for that, you have to back up a little bit to verse 7, where Paul says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. We notice this about a month ago now, that the blessedness that Paul is speaking of, the word blessed can literally be translated, oh, the happiness, or the joys, or the bliss. And that blessedness is having our sins forgiven. There's no greater blessedness in the whole wide world to have your sins forgiven, to know that God forgives you. And not just our sins forgiven, Paul says, but actually covered over, not seen anymore. And also, God will never count that sin against us. We know what it's like. We all know what this is like, I guess, that you do something, or you've done something in the past, and you think, well, okay, I've confessed, I've been forgiven. But then something similar happens in the present, and somebody will say to you, you always do that. You think, oh, I've done it once. You always do that. Our sins are always brought up by people, always. God will never count our sins against us. He will never, ever bring up our sins. That's blessedness. Your sin, whatever it is you've committed, whatever you've done, said, is gone. God will never count it against you. Other people might, but God will not. I think it's Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch lady, prisoner of war. And she was speaking about when God throws our sins into the deepest sea. And then she said, we must put up a sign, no fishing. It's gone. Oh, yes, my sins are gone. Yes, 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 my sins are gone. And that, Paul says, is not just for the Jews. It's for the whole wide world. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Paul says something else about this righteousness being for the whole world. In verses 13 to 15, he says salvation. He says two things about salvation for the world, not just for the Jews. He says in verse 13, it was not through the law of circumcision, it was not through the law of circumcision that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. Okay, so what is this promise? Paul's mentions this promise twice, hasn't he? Verse 13, received the promise. And then in verse 14, the promise. What is this promise? It was the promise that God gave to Abraham in these words. Abraham, God says, I will surely, this is in Genesis, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. All nations on earth will be blessed. You will have as many offspring as the stars in the sky. This was the promise. It's an amazing promise that God gave to Abraham. Abraham believed that promise, and in that belief, God credited it to him as righteousness. Now, that promise then was huge. Absolutely huge. All nations on earth will be blessed through you. But once again, the trouble is the Jews of Jesus' time and before in the Old Testament, they reduced the promise to one nation, the Jewish race. And they minimized the promise to one strip of land in the Middle East, Canaan. But Abraham knew that God's promise was for the world. So note the words in verse 13. It was not through the law of circumcision that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. that he would be heir of the world. Heir of the world. Everything steps up in the New Testament. Everything enlarges. It's now just not one strip of land. It's the world. And it's now just not one nation of people. It's all nations of people. Abraham knew that he would inherit the world. Jesus said a similar thing when he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So Abraham knew that his people would inherit the world. Abraham looked beyond the geographic borders of Israel's land and saw that his inheritance was everywhere, the world. And he knew that his people would be far wider than the Jewish race. God's righteousness is for all who believe, no matter where they live. Third thing we see here is this, in verses 16 to 17, we see that Abraham is the father of every believer in the world, no matter what race or nationality thereof. Verse 16, "Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. This includes the Jews and the Gentiles, those who are of the law and those who have the faith of Abraham." He is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations." Every believer in Jesus has Abraham as their father. Now, at this point, we could stop and we could sing, "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. Let's all praise the Lord." Left hand, "Father Abraham had many sons," but we're stopped just at the left hand. But the song is true. If you are a believer in Jesus, then you have Abraham as your father, though you're not Jewish. But it says here that actually we are of the faith of Abraham, the father of us all. All right, so what? Well, two precious things. It means that God, you are one of God's people. If you believe in Jesus with Abraham as your father, then you are one of God's people, his precious people. Second thing it means is this, that the Old Testament stories and history are ours. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. In Romans 15, verse 4, Paul writes this. It's going to take us ages to get to this chapter, isn't it? Chapter 15, verse 4. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." So the stuff that was written in the past, Paul is speaking about the scriptures, and that must mean the Old Testament at this time. So Paul is saying all the Old Testament as we know it, all those scriptures in the Old Testament are for us. They are our story. They give us encouragement and hope. That means we need to read our Old Testaments, because they're about you and about me. The stories of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph are about us. The stories of Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David are about us. The prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel are about the children of Abraham, God's people from every nation. God's righteousness is for the whole of God's world, not just for one nation. So read your Old Testament. Those stories are about you. They are for the believers. Well, that's what this passage of Scripture says. I said there's three things this morning. One, what does it say? Two, so what? Well, the so what is this. The desperate need of the whole world. It's a good job that God's righteousness is a gift to the whole world, because the whole world needs righteousness. Paul has pointed out really clearly in the first three chapters of Romans that the whole world is in trouble. Very quickly, chapter 1, verse 20, everyone's without excuse. Chapter 2, verse 1, anyone who passes judgment on another person is without excuse. Chapter 2, verse 17, Jews are without excuse. Chapter 3, verse 9, Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. Chapter 3, verse 10, no one is righteous. Chapter 3, verse 19, the whole world is held accountable to God. Chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone needs this salvation. The whole world needs it. Everyone needs compassion. We all need that. And the testimony of the Bible is that this salvation is for anyone who believes, the world. The Apostle John pointed this out very clearly in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4, verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And John the Baptist on the banks of the River Jordan cried out, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of two people, who takes away the sin of the world. And when you read the Acts of the Apostles, you see all the different kinds of people that were converted. Yes, there were 3,000 Jews on the day of Pentecost, but there was also a whole household of Gentiles in Caesarea. Lydia, a well-to-do businesswoman, was saved. A slave girl who probably lived a really naughty life, she was saved. A Gentile prison guard, he was saved. And a man from Africa, from Ethiopia, he was saved. Such a variety of people. You see, the whole world needs Jesus. And God gifts his righteousness to anyone in the world who believes. God loves the world. Finally, what does it mean to me? What does it mean to you? It means just this wonderful thing, that God's righteousness can be given to you when you believe. See, this love of God reaches to you and me in our world. We've all got our worlds, haven't we? We've got different kinds of worlds that we live in, and everyone's got a world that they live in. You've got a world that you live in. It's your world. Your world consists of yourself, your family, your work, your school, your uni, your friends, your social circle. In your world, you are bothered with your health, your relationships, your behavior, your words, your hobbies, your activities, your mind. That's your world. And God is interested in your world. Not just the world generally, but you. He's interested in you, your world. And you might think that your personal world is far too bad for God, that he would never enter your world. You might think that your world, your mental state, is too confused. Your relationships are too messy, your emotions too stressed, your life too full of tensions, your language is too foul, your behavior is too sinful, your addictions are too unrighteous, the things you've done will repel people from you and make you unforgivable. You might think all that, you might think that's my world, and I'm blocking it out from everyone else, and God cannot be interested in my world because of who I am and the things I've done. I want to tell you from this passage of scripture this morning that God can come right into your world. He can enter it. No matter what sin you've committed, it's forgivable. No matter what past actions you've done or how abhorrent they are to you and other people, they won't keep God away from you. God will enter your world. He will begin to sort out your confusion and mess. He will breathe peace into your stress and tension. He will cleanse your foulness and forgive your sin. and he will break the power of your addictions. Above all, he will clothe you with righteousness. See, God's love spans the world, and God's love enters your world, and God's love gives you the gift of Jesus' righteousness. Do you know, we can't work for that. We'll never be moral enough for that. We'll never have enough credit from our religion for that. But God will give it to you as a free gift. Who does he give it to then? He gives it to those who believe. Look at verse 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it's written, I've made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. That's the God we need to believe in. You know, the word faith is mentioned 7 times in these few verses. It's absolutely key. And we are to believe in this God who gives life to the dead. You might think you're completely spiritually dead. We are to believe in this God who calls the things that are not. You might think you're a nobody. But into your dead nobody world, you believe in Jesus. You believe that he can give you this righteousness by faith through his promise. You believe that instant, you don't have to wait, that instant you'll be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ right here, right now. You don't have to go out of this building and say, I'm going to brush up my act. I'm going to start tomorrow. You don't need to wait for that. Right here, right now, God can enter your world and give you this righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you can have the blessedness of sins forgiven. And you can have the free gift of righteousness. No matter who you are. No matter what you've done. No matter what nationality you are of. No matter what gender. No matter what age. It's for you. Let's pray together.